The first scripture reading is found in your Bibles in the book of 1 Corinthians. It reminds us that the body and blood of Jesus are truly present in the bread and wine, and that those receiving the Lord's Supper must understand the significance of this presence, lest they eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Reading from 1 Corinthians 11 at verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning of the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world." This is the word of the Lord. The gospel lesson shows us how the love of Jesus surrounds his supper. That love should motivate us to love one another. Proper examination for this meal leads us to ask, have I loved like Christ? Coming forward to this meal is a statement to God and each other that we will amend our unloving ways. Reading from John 13, verses 1 through 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During the supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and a peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. My text is based on your epistle lesson for today. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. This is our text. Fairly recently, I came across an article. It was written in the New York Times somewhere around January. And it was entitled, "I Raised My Daughter Without a Concept of Sin." It was written by a woman who, as she describes in her article, was raised in supposedly a Christian home, but it was a very harsh and rigid environment. Not one, as she described it, that you would presume was filled with love and mutual respect. As she got older, she became less and less interested in the teachings of religion. And as she was writing the article, she was now an avowed atheist. And she was at a rally with her daughter, roughly 9 years old. And some protester was putting up a sign with the word sin on it. And her daughter looked at her and said to her, "Mom, what is sin?" And she realized that she had raised her daughter with absolutely no concept of sin. At least, that's what she thought. As you continue to read the article, it becomes very clear that Mom had a moral code. It's just not the one that we find in Scripture. And she was quite aggressive in impressing her moral code upon her daughter. Literally from infancy on, they were regularly at rallies for social causes and political causes. Even at the tender young age of an elementary school child, her daughter had already organized 20 other elementary school children in a political rally in the last presidential election. If you surmise she might not have been a supporter of the current president, you're probably correct. No, she had a very strong moral code, but again, not the one as defined in Scripture. Interested in people's reactions to the article, I did one of those little Google searches for other people who might have said something about it. And as you might surmise, there are a lot of articles both in praise of it and in rejection of it. But all the articles appraising this woman had a certain theme, if you will, to them. As the woman had said in her own article, she long ago rejected the idea that there was a place called hell. She didn't believe in any afterlife at all, and likewise, all the people who responded with praise to her article felt the same way. It's all about this world. When life in this world comes to an end, that's it. And there is no divine code. If you will, we divine the code for ourselves. And you got the impression that those that didn't get along or agree with her code were not shown much mercy by her or by the others who wrote in praise of what she said. She might agree with statements from Jesus that we ought to love one another. But how you define that, well, she would probably take issue with some of the things Jesus said. Do this in remembrance of me. You know, quite often when people are at the end of their lives, especially famous people, when they're being interviewed or asked, how do you want to be remembered? Jesus, at the end of his life, fills in that blank for us as to how he wanted to be remembered. Paul captures it in his first letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 2, where he says, speaking to the Corinthians, I determined to know nothing amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. When it comes to remembering Christ, although his words, as we read in the gospel lesson for today, about loving others, were so much a part of his teaching, it is not just those words he wants us to remember about him. Do this to remember me. What was that? It's a meal of his body and his blood. Not blood mixed in with his body, but blood separated from it. This is my blood shed for you. As Paul captured what Jesus said with his own words, Jesus wanted to be remembered as one who was crucified. Yes, one who is also raised. One who taught that we ought to love one another, but most of all, as one crucified for us. Body and blood given for you. That's how he wanted to be remembered. And what does that act tell us? Both about God and about us. Why did Jesus have to die? Why does there need to be shed blood? It's because God had a concept of sin. And sin has to be paid for. Paul in 1 Corinthians advises us not to come forward to this meal lightly or without examining ourselves. He warns those that do that they eat and drink judgment upon themselves. because sin is a destructive thing. And if we are to live with God eternally, it's got to be removed from us. But it not only reminds us of the horrific penalty that sin incurs for us, but it also tells us of the magnitude of the love that God has for us. A message that seemed to be missing as the woman that wrote that article was being raised by her own parents. Yes, they spoke about the judgment of God. But when we eat his body and we drink his blood, it also was given to remind us of how much it cost God to purchase our redemption. And for what purpose? To change life for us in this world? Just a few chapters later, Paul will write in this letter to the Corinthians, "If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of more men, all men most to be pitied." Believing in Jesus, knowing what that body and blood purchased for us, does not mean that life in this world goes easy for Christians. In fact, if you carefully read through the scriptures, its message to us is that if we remain faithful to Jesus, life in this world will actually be harder for us. The world, if you hadn't noticed, doesn't like God's definitions of sin. And increasingly in our own culture, and around the world, holding to Christ, confessing him, living the life that he has called upon us to live, is being challenged more and more. And persecutions arise. Children are made fun of in school, and more than that, often ridiculed, mocked, and even have violent acts committed against them. Because they're raised with the concept of sin. Not sin as the world defines it, but sin as God defines it. The God who sent his only Son into this world to pay for sins. Not the ones you define, the ones he defines. Why did he do it? Because this life is not the end of all things. There is a life to come. And he wants us to spend it with him. That's why there's body and blood. And that's also why there's resurrection. to make the payment for sin that we couldn't make, so that the life we couldn't have on our own might be given to us through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and through faith in him. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Our Lord will come again. And when he comes, God grant that those who meet him will know what sin is, but more importantly, will know that their Lord Jesus Christ died to pay for it, that we might live with him. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.